Awesome. It's really great to be with you this morning. We're going to dive right in. I will say before I really get going is I'll be a little vulnerable. I was a little bit nervous when Pastor Brad asked me to do this message, and I'll tell you why. To my knowledge, every other time that I've had the opportunity to speak on a Sunday, it's always been on what we call Open Sunday week, right? So it's never been a part of a series. So it's a big honor just to be asked to speak inside of the context of a series, because it's like some of the most powerful stuff we do around here, our sermon series. But when I saw that it was the last week, I was like, Pastor Brad, do you know what you're doing here? Not only are you asking me to be a part of the series, you're asking me to be the closer, right? Like, are you sure about this? And of course, he was sure. And so all that to say is it's an honor to be with you today. If you haven't been with us, like Gabe said, we're in a series called Profile of the Disciple. And basically what we've been talking about is what a disciple looks like. So we know that our mission around here, and if you don't know, we'll say it real quick together, that our mission is what? Yes, making disciples who make his way known, right? And it's a great mission. We consider it the greatest mission. But when we got to looking at it, we saw that and we said, do we even really know what a disciple looks like? How can we make disciples? How can we become disciples who make disciples if we don't know what a disciple even looks like? So that's where this series came out of, and it really is just a look inside the values that we have here at the church. And so this is the eighth week of the series, and we'll put a slide up on the screen as a little bit of a recap. We'll read through weeks 1 through 7, and I encourage you to go to YouTube, go to the app, podcast, catch up on these messages, keep these messages at the forefront, because this really truly is a look at what a disciple is and looks like. So week 1 was disciples love, honor, and obey the word of God. So the value would be the word of God. Disciples create a culture of honor. Disciples give time, energy, and money to advance the kingdom of God. Disciples cultivate healthy relationships. Disciples walk in excellence and let their light shine. Disciples produce fruit that glorifies our Father. And then last week, disciples are obvious worshipers of God. So I want to mention this, that when you look at the values of Harvest, and when you see it on our website or anywhere that it would be written, you'll see that we have one value for worship and prayer, okay? And that's very important. We just didn't feel like we could give either topic justice if we had one message for both of those concepts. But as a value, it's one value. Because in the throne room in heaven, worship and prayer are united. And so that's really why we have just one value that combines worship and prayer. But like I said, Pastor Brad can't get up and talk about worship and prayer in just one message. And I can't get up and talk about just, worship and prayer in one message. We like to talk. So we have to separate these two things up, because they're both really powerful concepts. But we're going to be talking about the prayer side of worship and prayer. Amen? So today, the big idea is that disciples live a lifestyle of prayer. Disciples live a lifestyle of prayer. And for many of us, if we're honest, and I know this is a harsh statement, but if we really are honest with ourselves, we would probably say, we'll at least say that our prayer lives could be better. Some of us might say, we really don't have that great of a prayer life. And I know that's a harsh statement, but if we really look inside of ourselves, at the very least, myself included, I know that I could say, I want more when it comes to my prayer life. And so it's hard for many of us to reconcile a statement like, disciples live a lifestyle of prayer, when I look at my lifestyle compared to what Jesus looks like, right? And I think the reason is that when we really look at prayer, most of us look at prayer through the lens of religion and culture more than the way that God sees it. And so today, the main goal of today is we want to get a better view of prayer. We want to see prayer how God sees it, not how culture sees prayer, and not even how religion would see prayer. Because it doesn't matter what religion you look at, in what point in history, prayer is always a part of it. There is an element of prayer in pretty much any culture and any religion. And most of them, most religions, most concepts of prayer, even in the American religious culture, we look at prayer kind of like this. I'm going to pray to God when I'm in need and hope that he'll hear me and answer my prayer. Right? And every other religion has a similar view. I'm going to pray to a God, whatever God that might be, when I'm in need, I'm going to go to that God and I'm going to pray to that God and hope that he or she hears me and answers my prayer. But God has been telling me, he said, look, there's so much more to it than that. And so today I want us to get a deeper view and get into the heart of God and say, and let him show us just a little bit better picture of how he sees prayer. I'm not going to tell you that I got it perfect or that I know exactly how God sees it, but I think we can all agree that we know God has a deeper, better, more full picture of what prayer should look like. So disciples live a lifestyle of prayer, and we want to gain heaven's perspective on prayer. So when we look at the model that we should follow, I think Jesus is a pretty good person to look at, right? Right? We're supposed to reflect him. And so all throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see a common theme and trend develop when you look at the life of Jesus. Luke summed it up best in chapter 5, verse 16 of Luke. It says, and Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. Didn't say sometimes, said often. And there's so much that we could draw and glean from that just one scripture of the way he modeled his life. But when I was praying about this, God said, I want you to focus on two primary principles regarding prayer in the context of the lifestyle that Jesus modeled. Number one is that prayer is relational. And number two is that prayer is missional. So prayer is both relational and missional. And so I'm going to jump to the book of John. So if you have your Bibles, whether it be a physical Bible or a digital Bible, doesn't matter. You could turn to John chapter 5. Or you could just read it on the screen, which is pretty much what everybody does anyways, right? So, John chapter 5, starting in verse 19 and 20. This is Jesus saying, he says, I speak to you timeless truth. The Son is not able to do anything from himself or through my own initiative. I only do the works that I see the Father doing, for the Son does the same works as his Father. Because the Father loves his Son so much, he always reveals to me everything that he is about to do. And you will all be amazed when he shows me even greater works than what you have seen so far. Jump to chapter 8. In 28 and 29, he says, this is Jesus again speaking. He says this, I only speak the truth that the Father has revealed to me. I am his messenger, and he is always with me. For I only do that which delights his heart. And so it's really clearly seen that Jesus had a pretty simple tactic when it came to his mission. What was it? I'm going to do what I see my Father doing, and I'm going to say what I hear my Father speaking. Hey, Jesus, what are you going to do next? I'm just going to do what Dad does. What about after that? What are you going to teach on? I'm just going to do what my dad's saying to do, right? It's very simple. But sometimes what we miss when we're looking at this missional aspect is we fail to see the relational part. Because here's the reality. Jesus can't, I can't, you can't, I cannot do and see what the Father is doing And I cannot speak what the Father is speaking if I don't have a close, personal relationship with Him. I'm going to say that again. I cannot see what my Father is doing or hear what He is saying if I am not in a close, personal relationship with Him. It's impossible. In order to see what somebody's doing and to hear what they're saying, you have to be with them. So that's very relational. In fact, I believe that everything that God has done, is doing, and will do is based out of a loving relationship for you and me. Everything. Literally everything is because He loves us. He is love, right? It says God is love. Everything that He's done. Think about some popular verses in Scripture. The most popular one is probably John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whosoever would believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? We know that verse. But what is that verse truly about? It's about His desire for our relationship to be reconciled. Think about that. He loved you, He loved me so much that He gave His only Son so that He could be reconciled to you. That's pretty amazing, if you ask me. That was a good place to say amen, right? And before Jesus died on the cross, Jesus Himself affirmed the Father's desire for our relationship. In Matthew, I think it's in chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, we find this passage of Scripture where the religious leaders of the day are really just trying to trick Jesus, okay? They had 613 laws or rules as Jewish believers, okay? 613. We thought 10 was bad. 613 is a lot, right? And so they go to Jesus and they're trying to trick Him. They're like, hey, since you're such the master teacher that you are, we have all these rules. Tell us, what's the most important one, right? And they're thinking, oh, He's going to just name it one, and then we're going to say, oh, well, how is that more important than this one, right? But Jesus is a pretty smart dude, and He says this, I'll tell you what's the most important commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your might, all your soul, all your strength. And then there's a second one that follows close behind it, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So he goes even further to say this, all of the law and the prophets are fulfilled by these two things. So He took every single rule and turned it into relationship. All the Ten Commandments, all the other laws and the commandments that they had written, they were all given out of love, by the way. But Jesus says this, He says, if you would just love God with everything that you have and then love your neighbor as yourself, then you take care of all of them, all of the laws. He turned every single rule into a relationship. And so if I know that God puts relationship at the top of the list, then it must mean that I have to be able to understand how to relate to Him. And that in and of itself is a pretty audacious thing to think about. How could you or I, who are mere humans, mere mortal humans, fallen in our nature, how could we relate to God Almighty? That's a crazy thing to think about. And most people outside of Christianity that don't understand the love of God, they would say, you're crazy to think that you could actually relate to God. But we can. How do we do it? I want to read you this. It'll be on the screen. Prayer is how we relate to God. In its most fundamental form, prayer is nothing more than our communication with Him. It is our communion with Him. It is our meeting place with the Father. That's it. That is the heart of prayer. Now, is prayer powerful and can it accomplish the mission? Absolutely. But this is the primary thing right here. This is what God values most about prayer. It's the relational aspect of it. I want us to just step away just a moment from talking about our relationship with Him, because I know sometimes that's just hard to wrap our minds around. So let's just think about our relationships with each other, right? If you're married, think about your relationship with your spouse. If you're not married yet, think about your relationship with one of your best friends, some relationship that you value most on this earth. Now think about that relationship void of communication. It is not much of a relationship, is it? Why? Because relationship hinges on our communication. It's pretty clearly seen, even if you're not a Christian, right? If you go to any type of get marriage advice or relationship advice, they're going to say, how's your communication going, right? It's like both the thermostat and the thermometer, right? It's like it's what sets the tone and gauges how things are going, right? So healthy relationships have to have healthy communication. If I don't have healthy communication with Catherine, my relationship with her suffers, right? And I know you might think, well, y'all probably talk all the time. Well, you'd be false. Because I use up all my words on a Sunday and in the office, and I get home, and I don't feel like talking, right? At the end of the day, I'm a guy, okay? I can relate. But that does not work in a marriage. If I want my marriage to be healthy, if I want our relationship to be healthy, I'm going to have to talk. I'm going to have to communicate. And it's no different with God. In order to have a healthy relationship with God, I have to have healthy communication. Is our mission at church important? Absolutely, right? We wouldn't talk about it so much if it wasn't important. We've said it for 8 weeks straight, and we pretty much work it into any other message somehow, right? Go and do the stuff, right? Like, make this thing happen. The mission is absolutely important to God, but it does not override the relationship. It's secondary to the relationship. Jesus proves this point out again in Matthew chapter 7. And so he's talking and he's saying, you know what? Not everybody that calls on my name is going to even enter into heaven's realm. He said, there's going to be people on judgment day that come to me and they're going to say, but Jesus, don't you remember that we prophesied in your name, and that we cast out demons in your name, and that we performed miracles in your name? And he's going to say, yes, but depart from me. Why? Because I never knew you. He put relationship above the mission. Are all those things important? Yes. Do I want to do all those things? Absolutely. Cast some demons out, healing the sick, prophesying over people. That's all awesome stuff. But at the end of the day, it doesn't mean anything if I didn't truly know him. And he didn't truly know me. He puts relationship at the top of the list. When we don't fully, listen to this, pay attention. I wish I had a slide for this. I should have made a slide for this, but I'll just read it twice so maybe we can get it. When we don't fully understand God's love for us, his kindness toward us, his mercy upon us, and his grace within us, then we won't live a lifestyle of prayer. I'm going to read that again. When we don't fully understand God's love for us, his kindness that's positioned toward us, his mercy upon us, and his grace within us, then we won't live a lifestyle of prayer, not to its fullest. Why? Because when we don't understand his love, his kindness, his mercy, and his grace, we approach our relationship more like a transaction or a scorecard. And when we approach our relationship with him in any way that's based on our performance, we will never measure up. And there's always going to be something in the back of our minds that's keeping us from approaching God. Why? Because if it's based on my performance, and if it's based on what I did or didn't do, I'll never feel comfortable approaching God because I always feel like he has something on me, right? But the good news is, we talk about it at Freedom in Christ, that Jesus took care of everything on the cross, that it is as it should be between you and the Father because of what Jesus did. And my relationship with God and my righteousness is not based on me. It's based on him. And when we understand that, the only thing we really want to do is approach the Father because we understand his love for us. Romans chapter 8 says it this way, and I go read Romans. Read it in the Passion Translation. This is my Passion Translation Bible. I wish you could see it. There's little flames everywhere. It's awesome. It's like passionate, man. Read it in the Passion Translation. It'll awaken you even more. But here's what I wanted to talk to you about. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 through 39. It could be summed up with the statement that you see on the board. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing that you did in your past, nothing that you're doing right now, nothing that you'll do in the future. Why? Because it was based on Jesus. His love for you was based on his son, not you. I don't think you understand that. God was once separated from man, right? He was. Because of sin, we were separated. But I'll just do it this way. This is a big stage. There's some separation. God saying this, there's no more separation between you and me. He came down to our level. It says there's nothing, death nor life, nor angel nor demon, right? Nor power nor principality, nor present nor future, right? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. He doesn't just come and visit every once in a while like he used to. He literally inhabits and dwells among his people. And he sent his Holy Spirit to literally live with you every moment of every day. There is now nothing that could separate you from the love of God. Y'all missed a pretty good opportunity to shout right there. So when we truly understand this, we can start to approach prayer in a totally different way. And we can approach God in a way where there's nothing hindering our relationship anymore. And we can really get a proper view of who he is. And when we get a proper view of who he is, he shows us who we are and what we're supposed to do. That's exactly what Jesus modeled. He would go away to be with his father. I don't think he had any preconceived idea of going to him, asking him what to do. He just wanted to be with his dad. He just wanted to be with the father. And in those moments, in those times of being with the father, some point in there, the father would impress upon Jesus and he would say, all right, go do this. Go see this person. Go say this to these people, right? And so the mission was absolutely important, but it came from a place of relationship, right? And so we've talked about, even this year, how powerful prayer is. And there is no doubt about it. Prayer is super powerful. Even if you don't see it, it's powerful. But it can only be powerful if we've been in his presence. Because if it's up to us, it ain't gonna do nothing. But being in the presence of God is the most powerful place in the universe. And when we approach God and enter into his presence and then get our mission, what we're supposed to do and say from that place, and then we go out according to his priorities, then your prayers will have power. I guarantee it. You'll heal the sick. You'll cast out demons. You'll prophesy over people. It says it plainly that these signs will follow my believers. Why? Because they know that the first and most important thing is being with the Father. And out of that comes the power. If you want to learn more about that, shameless plug for the Holy Spirit class, November 17th. You can find out more information on our website or app, but I encourage you, whether you've been or not, go, because they're going to dedicate a whole evening to talking more about just that right there. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do all of those things, but it comes from presence, being with the Father. Amen? All right, so prayer is our communication with God. And what separates our religion, if you want to call it that, I hate that word. What separates us from any other viewpoint on religion is that we go to the Father, we go to our God, praying to him, expecting to hear back. It's two-way, right? And that's crazy. I guarantee you there's a lot of people that think we're crazy. If you just said to some random person that didn't know anything about this, oh, I talked to God. Oh, really? Hmm. And he talks back. Oh, that's a little kooky. Yeah, it may be a little strange to the world, but it doesn't make it any less true. And so if prayer is a two-way street, a two-way line of communication, then I wanted to spend a little bit of time trying to help us understand how to hear from God, because it's crucial. If I want a lifestyle of prayer, I have to understand that I can, first of all, hear from God. It is the birthright of every believer to hear the voice of God. I want to say that again. It is the birthright of every believer. So if you had made a decision to follow Jesus, you can hear from God. John chapter 10 says it very clearly. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, "My own sheep," that's us, "will hear my voice, and I know each one, and they will follow me." And I understand that hearing from God is for many of us, is maybe a new concept, and it's a big topic. And ultimately, God can speak to you however he wants. There are limitless ways that God can speak. He is not limited to speaking to you in an English voice with a British accent. Right? He's not limited to that. He can speak to us through dreams and visions. He can speak to us audibly and inaudibly. He can speak to us through angels, through music, through nature, through burning bushes and donkeys. Those are both in Scripture, by the way. He can speak to you in any way that he wants, and any way that will let him. And so I wanted to talk about three that have been kind of the primary ways that God has spoken to me. Like I said, it can be any way, but these are three big ones for me. And I think they can be three big ones for anybody. The first one is God's word. The second one is God's people. And the third one is God's peace. All right? So God's word. I know that we talk about it all the time, but it's so true. This is the primary way that God will speak to me and speak to you. Every other form of communication is based on this. Why? Because he won't violate this. He will never go against what this says. And so there is a real, I know this sounds crazy too, but there is a reality to there are other voices out there, right? You will hear other things. The voices inside your head, right? How do I know if it's God? Well, if it goes against what this says, I can know that it's not God. It's plain. But if I don't know what this says, then I'm not going to really know if what I'm hearing is real and is true and is God and not some other spirit. Right? And so it's very clear that I have to understand what this says. It has to. There's no other way around it. So he wants to speak to you, and he will speak to you. And there's other elements of even his word, right? And so when I read his written word, the graphe, the written word of God, then it helps me to understand his rhema, or his spoken word, and experience the logos, or the living word. This is Jesus' imprint, okay? This is Jesus' imprint, and he wants to speak to you through it. And it can be very practical. I can just be reading through here, and like that verse will jump out at me. That's God speaking to you in that moment. Oh, that's so cool. Tell me more. What does that really mean? And he'll speak to you, okay? So get in his word. Second one, God's people. I cannot tell you how many times that I have heard the voice of God for me through other people. It is, guys, God is not just focused on his relationship with you. He's focused on our relationship with each other. That's why we do life groups. That's why we go to Bravehearts. That's why we do all these other things. That's why we encourage you to build relationship outside of these walls. Why? Because God is speaking all the time, and he's trying to speak through other people to you and through you to other people. And it's really simple. It can just be me in a time of prayer, and I'm just praying, and all of a sudden, God puts somebody on my heart, and he says, "Hey, you know your friend Nick? He needs this verse. So why don't you text him that verse, and then he might even say a little bit more. Like, I just want to tell him this, right?" And I can send that to Nick, and it could be as simple as that. Nick just heard the voice of God through a text message. Yes, sir. Thank you, technology, right? Like, it's really that simple. It really is that simple. And if you want to put biblical terms to it, this is what God uses, gifts to us that he uses. He uses prophecy and exhortation through people. And to me, the greatest gift that he's given us access to is prophecy. It's literally just hearing God's word on behalf of other people. And he wants to do that through you, not just me. He wants to do it through you. And he will if you let him. All right, the third one, God's peace. Okay, God's peace. It says in the scripture that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And when you are introduced to him in that capacity, it completely changes your life. And so if you don't know him as the Prince of Peace, you need to get to know him as the Prince of Peace. Peace is such a powerful thing, and it's been one of the guiding forces of my life. I was taught at a very young age, Kirby, when you're faced with decisions, where's the peace? Where's the peace? And it's really that simple. If I'm faced with decisions in life, I can follow where I have peace when thinking about a decision. Why? Because peace is not a place, it's a person. It's Jesus. And so when I follow peace in a decision, I'm following Jesus. It's that simple. And most of the time, when I have peace about a situation, I'm not going to say most of the time, but maybe most of the time, it's probably not the logical decision. Very often in my life, I've been faced with decisions, and I said, on paper, this looks pretty good. And Jesus says to go that way because that's where the peace is. Give you one really big one for me. It did not make sense for me to stay in Plainview, Texas after I graduated from Wayland Baptist University. In fact, most of you might have said the same thing about yourself. It made no sense for me to stay in Plainview, Texas. There were a whole lot of opportunities. There's a world, especially with technology, it's a world of opportunity out there, right? But I had peace about it, and it was one of the best decisions I've ever made, right? Because I followed where I had peace. Here's another element of peace that I want us to understand today. This is big, okay? I want you to imagine yourself on a body of water. And right now, the body of water is just quiet and still, okay? And God's voice is like a rock that gets thrown into water, okay? If that body of water is still and there's no noise going on around, it could be the smallest little pebble that's thrown into that body of water, and you can do two things. You can see the effects that it had on the water, and you can hear the splash, right? Just like Jesus said, I see what my Father's doing, and I hear his voice, right? But when we're not at peace in our heart, it's like being in the ocean in the middle of a storm, because he speaks in our heart. And the storms of life get louder and louder and louder. No matter what it looks like out here, inside of me, it's raging, right? The anxiety and the doubt and the worry and the fear, and it gets stronger and stronger, so much so that you're having a harder time even hearing my voice through a microphone, right? And if I threw a side of a mountain in the water that you see, I can't see the effects of that rock, right? But I start to pray for peace. And I say, peace, be still, like Jesus did. And it gets quieter and quieter and quieter. You feel that? That's God's peace. And some of you today need to experience that. Because there's things raging inside of your mind and in your heart. And everything on the outside of your world looks okay. But inside, it's like what you just heard. And God's trying to speak, but you can't hear it because of the storm. And I'm telling you, I've lived through storms. I've been through cancer twice. I've been through all sorts of stuff in my life that are crazy, horrendous storms. But because I know Jesus as the Prince of Peace, it doesn't matter what the storms of life are. I can live in peace. And it says in 1 Kings 19, it talks about how God is not in those big things, right? He's not in the storm. He's not in the fire. He's not in those big things. Most of the time, he's in a small, still, quiet. quiet voice. I wish God would speak to me like James Earl Jones's voice, just out booming like, this is God, you know, like audibly, like just rattling my soul, you know, like, but that's never happened to me. Pretty much any time I've heard the voice of God, it's been that still, small voice. And if I'm not at peace, I can't hear it. And I can't see what he's doing because I'm not at peace. And I think that he likes to speak in a whisper, because to hear a whisper, you have to be close. You have to be close. The ultimate goal of any relationship is intimacy. I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about getting to a point with somebody that you can just be yourself. Into me, see, intimacy, right? I could just be real. And God wants that with you. Just be real. Just be yourself. He already sees you anyway. But getting to that point where you can be so close to him that he can just whisper and you can hear his voice. So to me, that's why peace is so important. Disciples live a lifestyle of prayer. And when you understand the things that we're talking about today, you won't think about anything more than you think about being in that relationship and that communication with God at every point of your day. It's the only thing you can think about. Why? Because you know how much he loves you, how much he cares about you, his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, and his grace that follow you, literally follow after you every day of your life. It'll be everything in your power to not pray, right? And so this isn't a message about how to pray. We've done that before. Go back and listen to it on the app. Right? This isn't a message about the power of prayer, because it absolutely is. This is a message to reconnect us to the reason that we pray. And the way that we can live a lifestyle of prayer. And I know some of us need practical things, okay? I get it. So I will give you a few. First of all, you need to schedule and prioritize time to be with the Father. If you don't schedule it, if you don't prioritize, you won't do it. I've been there. All the things of your life will come and will rob you of your time with God if you do not schedule and prioritize it. I'm not going to tell you when that is. It's going to be different in different seasons of your life. And there's no formula to it. But you have to schedule it. You just have to just get in there and do it. And at first, it may seem like a discipline, but when you really understand this and get into a true, passionate relationship with Jesus, it becomes so much more than a discipline. It becomes a passion. So schedule time and prioritize to be in God's presence. And to do that, there's things that we've already talked about. You can read his word, right? That should be a lot of what you do. Read his word. Worship him. We're going to do that here in just a second. I can't tell you how many moments that I've been in personal times of worship where God just started speaking to me, right? Worship God. Just worship him. Talk to him. Just be, like I said, be real with him. When you're in those points in your life when there's just all these anxieties and cares, it says pretty clearly in the scripture, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Get them out of your heart. Get peace in your heart. Don't play the whole fisherman game where you kind of like cast it out and then just, you know, reel it back in. No, he's saying, cast it on me and let me take it. You don't need that anymore. It's not yours to have. Cast your cares on him. Surround yourself with others that pray. If you don't know how to pray, get into a relationship with someone that knows how to pray. Find people. They're all around. That know how to pray. I mean, like pray, like Pentecostal pray, right? Find some people in your life that know how to pray and just surround yourself with them. Ask them questions. How do you pray, right? It's not hard. And this wasn't in my notes, but I couldn't leave it out. It's one of the biggest weapons that is in my arsenal and most of the leaders, I know all of our pastors, is a personal prayer language. And that is just another way of saying tongues. okay? I'm not going to be shy about it. I take this stance that the Apostle Paul took in 1 Corinthians 14. He was talking to a church that went pretty crazy with tongues, right? Like they were just doing it all the time. It was becoming the main thing that they did was just speaking tongues, right? We've all seen the churches that are like that. Kind of weird. I get it. But he says this audacious statement. He says, you know what? I pray in tongues more than all of you. And I pray that you would all speak in tongues. And that's my prayer today. And now, is it for public worship? Most of the time, no. But it is, like he said, for you. It's for your edification or the building up of your spirit and your relationship with God. And it is available to you if you ask for it. Again, go to the Holy Spirit class, November 17th. They'll talk more in depth about what that means biblically and how to really receive it. But I believe that even today, some of you will receive it. If you will just ask, he will give that to you. And I know it may seem a little strange in your mind, but that's the whole purpose. It says in Matthew, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and he says, pray this way. Pray that it would be in heaven as it is in heaven on earth, that your kingdom come and your will would be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. Well, if heaven is a kingdom, it has a language, right? And it is amazing because it is a unique language to every individual. And it's your spirit in a direct connection with God. That's what a prayer language is. And I'm telling you, I think if any competition exists between the pastors, it might be this one. I pray in tongues more than you, right? And I don't really know if I pray in tongues more than all of you, but I know I do pray in tongues a lot. And I pray that you would be willing to receive that gift because it will enhance your prayer life more than anything that you could ever imagine. And so we're going to close with that. I'm going to ask Greg to come out. We're going to close in worship. I'm going to go ahead and ask, even as Greg is getting prepared, I'm going to ask our altar team to come just join me here at the altar. And here's two groups of people that need to respond by coming to the altar. Yeah, go ahead and come up. If you have never entered into a relationship with Jesus, that's your first step. If this is all about our relationship and our communication with Jesus, you have to be in a relationship first. So if you have never said the prayer of salvation with anyone, never really accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I encourage you, come up to the altar and let someone lead you through that. And then everyone else, really, I think we're all in a spot that we could say, I really want to go deeper with God. I want to know Jesus. I want to know God in the way that crazy pastor was talking about. I want to know his goodness and his kindness and his grace and his mercy in that way. I want to get in touch with my Father with that kind of love and that kind of passion. And so if that's you today, I want you to come. Even as we begin to sing, I know that God is speaking to a lot of us in this room and he's tugging on our heart. And if you would just be so bold enough just to take that step of faith, God's waiting to meet you where you are, right? In the condition and the state and the season that you're in, he wants to meet you there. But it takes us coming to him. And so I would encourage you, as we sing, search your heart and be open to come to the altar to receive prayer. I believe God wants to do some amazing things even as we close. So God, I thank you so much for your love for us, God, your goodness and your kindness, your mercy and your grace, God. I pray, God, that we would be able to understand how much you truly love us, God. That we'd be able to encounter and experience the love of the Father in ways that we never have before, God. For so many of us, God, I pray that we'd be able to know you as the Prince of Peace. And like it says, that we would guard our hearts from anything that takes away that peace, God. That the peace that surpasses understanding would guide us. I thank you for every person in this room, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would just translate and impart this message in the exact way that needs to be imparted to every individual in this room. In Jesus' name.